Let me invite you to open your Bibles to the book of Ephesians. This evening we are going to continue our study in the book of Ephesians, a study that we began this morning and that we would like to conclude this evening. I want to encourage you to spend time in the book of Ephesians. It's such a rich book that is designed to build us up in the most holy faith. I believe the book of Ephesians is one of those deep and rich books that we can study and continue to study, and it seems like the more we study it, the better that we understand our God, the better we understand who we are as the children of God. Remember this morning in our study we gave a basic breakdown of this great book. In the first three chapters, the Apostle Paul talks about who we are. Specifically, we talked about our identity, those who belong to God in a spiritual sense, those who are His children. And then in 4 through 6, that is chapters 4 through 6, Paul talks about how we are lived. And what you have in chapters 4 through 6 is a clear, concise, and careful outline to how we are to live the Christian life. And so as you're looking at the book of Ephesians, and as you consider this simple breakdown, and as you really focus in on how we are to live our lives from chapters 4 through 6, it's important that our living, the way we live, matches our identity. Again, our living should match who we are as the children of God. It's not enough to just say that you belong to God. It's not enough to just say that I'm a Christian. We must put that into practice and we must live out the Christian life. And this is why the Apostle Paul will begin. And you'll remember the transition that we highlighted in chapter 4, verse 1, by looking at the word therefore. This is why the Apostle Paul in chapter 4, verse 1, will encourage all of us to walk worthy of our calling. And what we're doing is looking at the characteristics of this worthy walk. As a way of reminder, we pointed out this morning that we are to walk in humility. That was the first point that we considered from Ephesians 4, verse number 2. We are to walk in humility. And as you look at verse number 2, you'll see that humility leads to meekness. And meekness leads to long-suffering. And long-suffering leads to forbearance. We notice the progression of those different terms. And then we notice in verse number 3 that we are to walk in unity. Unity is something that is pleasing to God. It's something that Jesus prayed for. And it's something that must exist with the people of God if we are truly going to live up to our identity. Endeavoring, making every effort on our part, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Some have translated that word peace as the belt that holds everything together. In other words, when there is unity among the brethren, there's going to be peace. But we then made the connection from the context. If there's going to be unity, it's important how we treat one another, how we relate to one another. You see, Ephesians 4 verse 2 really has to do with the relational aspect of unity. But then we notice 4 through 6, the doctrinal aspect of unity. Again, unity isn't going to happen by accident. Unity can be achieved when we treat one another the way God has outlined in Ephesians 4, verse number 2, and when we teach what we see in Ephesians 4, verses 4 through 6. And then we notice in verses 7 and following, we are to walk uniquely. The way that we live is different. We talked about that line of demarcation, and that line of demarcation between us and the world needs to be obvious. I didn't mention this. I mentioned it in passing this morning. But if we live like the world, listen to what Paul says in chapter 4, verse 20. Ye have not so learned Christ. Don't live like the world. The world is alienated from God. The world's mind is so far from God. We're encouraged here in Ephesians chapter 4 to be mature in the faith, to grow as New Testament Christians. And through that spiritual growth, there will be that transformation that we talked about in verses 22 going down through verse number 32. There will be things that we put off, and there will be things that we put on as the children of God. Again, our life is to be very, very different. Another unique characteristic of the worthy walk. Well, tonight we're going to mention three more points, and we're going to briefly look at this. Time won't allow us to just spend a whole lot of time, but we're going to begin our study by looking at chapter 5, and we'll be looking at our fourth characteristic of the worthy walk. The worthy walk is also seen in verses 1 through 7 of chapter 5, and we see that we are to walk in love. An important characteristic of the worthy walk. We are to walk in love. Let's read verses 1 and 2. Be ye therefore followers of God, literally imitators of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling savor. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints. Underline that word saints. Paul's talking about our identity. We are saints, and we are to live a sanctified life. Remember, the way we live should match up with who we are as the children of God. And so another unique characteristic of the worthy walk is love. Love should describe who we are as the children of God. And there are at least three elements to walking in love from this context. First of all, there's the plea. And you'll notice the plea in verses 1 and 2. We are encouraged to imitate God in everything that we do, but specifically, we are to imitate God in love. In 1 John 4, verse number 8, we learn that God is love. If God is love, then His children also should be loving individuals, because that's the kind of person that God is. God loves us. And if God loves us, we should love one another, and we should love others, and we should even love our enemies. In Matthew chapter 5, verses 44 and following, when we learn to love our enemies, we are described as being the children of God. And so as we think about this characteristic of the worthy walk in love, we first of all see the plea, but secondly, the pattern. Notice the pattern. Walk in love as Christ hath loved us. There's the pattern. You strive to imitate Jesus Christ. Now think about the love of Christ. I want you to stop and think about from the text the kind of love that Jesus has shown us. First of all, we can see from Ephesians 4, verse number 32, that His love is a forgiving love. Do you remember what Paul says there in verse 32 of chapter 4? Be kind one to another, tender-hearted, listen to it, forgiving one another as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. We are to love like God. That's the plea, and we can see the pattern. Jesus Christ loved us. And the love that we are talking about, the love that we are trying to imitate is a forgiving kind of love. In other words, if we love one another, we're not going to be at odds with one another. We're not going to be enemies. If we truly love one another and understand God's love, we are going to forgive one another. And as you think about Christ's love, not only is it a forgiving love, it is an unconditional love. God loves mankind, John 3, verse number 16. Jesus loved each one of us so much that He was willing to lay down His life for us. In Hebrews chapter 2, verse 9, by the grace of God, Jesus tasted death for every man. The Apostle Paul would even talk about in Galatians 2, verse 20, how Christ loved him and gave Himself for him. Do you realize that we could say the same thing tonight? That Jesus loved me. Jesus died for me. His love is unconditional. And when I look at verse 2 of chapter 5, I learn something else about His love. His love was self-sacrificing. He loved me and He sacrificed Himself. He wasn't thinking about Himself. He was thinking about others, a selfless love. And if I have that kind of love, I'm not going to promote myself. I'm not going to be arrogant. I'm not going to be trying to put myself above everybody else. I'm going to seek the well-being of others because that's what love looks like. And if I truly love my brethren, and if I truly love mankind because that's how God loves us, I will even make sacrifices. I promise you, if love is not the motivation behind who you are as a child of God, you will never make sacrifices. But when you learn to imitate God's love, and when you understand that the love that we're talking about from the Scripture is a forgiving love, an unconditional love, a sacrificial love, we will find ourselves making sacrifices. It really has one way that we can know that we are imitating God's love, when we are making spiritual sacrifices in serving God. And so as we think about walking in love, as we think about these elements, we see the plea. We see the pattern, but notice then there is the perversion. And you see that really beginning at verse number 3 and following. Paul is going to mention things like fornication and uncleanness and covetousness. Verse 4, filthiness and foolish talking and jesting. He says, let not those things be named among you. Now don't let that characterize who you are. You know, when I'm reading Ephesians chapter 5, I learned something here. God is not the only one that is seeking my love. The world is seeking my love. The world desires our affection. Satan wants us to fall in love with the world. What are you talking about, Clay? Satan wants us to fall in love with the world. He wants us to fall in love with the lust of the flesh so that we will seek the lust of the flesh. He wants us to fall in love with the lust of the eyes so that we will look upon things that we shouldn't look upon. And He wants us to fall in love with ourselves, where we will elevate ourselves, that we will only think about self, the pride of life. You see, the Apostle John would exhort us in 1 John 2, verse number 15, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And so as we're striving to walk in love, as we're striving to imitate God in all that we do, remember the devil will tempt us to love some things that we shouldn't love. God is not the only one that desires our affection. And so if we're going to walk the worthy walk, we see these characteristics here in Ephesians 4 and 5 that will help us live according to God's will. Now if you would look at Ephesians 5, and let's look at the next point. Verses 8 going down to verse 14 or so. Here we are encouraged to walk in the light. A fifth characteristic of the worthy walk is to walk in the light. Listen to what Paul says in verse number 8. For ye were sometimes darkness, but now ye are light in the Lord. Walk, the idea is to live as the children of light. Now you'll notice in this context that there is a contrast between light and darkness. We're encouraged as children of the light to walk in the light. There are two aspects of light that we need to grasp from this context that will really help us live as children of light. First of all, light refers to truth. Light can refer to truth. And number two, light refers to holiness. Light refers to holiness. In other words, there's intellectual light, truth of God's Word, and then there is moral light, which represents holiness. And both are important. If we're going to walk in the light, we must learn the truth, we must abide in the truth, and live out the truth in our lives as we walk in the light. We allow God's Word to be a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. Psalm 119, 105. We must learn to receive the truth. And then once we receive the truth, we must live it out. But the Apostle Paul is being very practical as we go through this context. You'll notice in verse number 8, as I mentioned, there is a contrast that is being made. He says, for ye were sometimes darkness. Paul is talking about what we were prior to becoming a Christian. He says, you were that. You were darkness. Now you are light in the Lord. Now you are this, and you live like what you are, not what you were. Please see that from verse number 8. You live like you are, children of light, not what you were, children of darkness. You see, there's a beautiful transformation that takes place when a person obeys the gospel. If you would read with me Colossians chapter 1, verse number 13, you're going to see this beautiful transformation that takes place here in Colossians chapter 1, verse number 13. Who have delivered us from the power of darkness and have translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son. Friends, that happens when a person obeys the gospel. Before a person obeys the gospel, they are in the realm of darkness. We might put it like this. Those individuals are in Satan's domain. He is the dark kingdom's dark king. The dark kingdom's dark king has rule over those who are in the kingdom of darkness. But when we hear the gospel and believe the gospel, and when we obey the gospel by repenting of our sins and confessing Christ and being baptized into Christ, our sins are are washed away, and we see the power of God transforming who we are. We are removed from the domain of darkness. Now we are translated, Paul says, into the kingdom of God's dear Son. And here in Ephesians 5, verse number 8, Paul is exhorting us to live now as the children of light. You remember what Paul says in Romans 6, verse number 4, as he talks about us being baptized into Christ, and he uses this terminology in verse 4. We are raised to walk in newness of life. Same idea. We are raised to live a different life. No longer do we live a lifestyle of sin. We now live a lifestyle of walking in the light. The book of 1 John sheds so much light on Ephesians chapter 5, verse 8. As we walk in the light, we're talking about a lifestyle here. As we walk in the light, that doesn't mean that we're going to be perfect. It doesn't mean that we're never going to make a mistake. James chapter 3, verse 1 reminds us that we make mistakes, that we stumble in many things. But if we're walking in the light, we're talking about an attitude, of course. If we're walking in the light, the blood of Jesus Christ continually washes our sins away. We don't deny our sins. We don't ignore our sins. We don't cover up our sins. 1 John 1, 9 encourages us to confess our sins, because God is faithful and just, and God has promised to forgive us of our sins. One of the greatest passages I think that we find in the book of Proverbs is found in Proverbs 28, verse 13, where Solomon says, "He that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth them and forsaketh them shall have mercy." That's what we have as children of light. And so we see, first of all, the contrast that Paul is making there in verse number 8. And then just briefly we'll mention verse number 9. He mentions the characteristics of light. Sometimes we look at verse 8. Oh, we're children of light and we're to live as children of light. Okay, I get that, but what does that mean? In all practicality, what does it mean to live as children of light? Well, look at verse number 9. In verse number 9, Paul says there's going to be some fruit. There's going to be some fruit in your life if you are living as children of light. And he specifically mentions that fruit. The fruit of the Spirit, listen to it, is goodness and righteousness and truth. I want you to notice these three things, because I tell you, I've missed this before. Just reading through it, goodness, righteousness, and truth, you can just read through that and really miss the whole point. I believe the Apostle Paul is really, in these three words, really summing up the nature of light. Really summing up the Christian life as we live as children of light. He says again there in verse number 9 that the fruit of the Spirit is all goodness. Goodness has to do with our relationship to others. As you therefore have opportunity, do good unto all men. Galatians 6, verse number 10. Goodness has to do with our relationship with others. And then Paul mentions number 2, and righteousness. Righteousness has to do with our relationship with God. Our relationship with others, our relationship with God, that pretty much sums up the nature of Christianity. But then he says truth. That has to do with our relationship with ourselves. Literally, this word truth in the original language, it translates three different ways. It translates to our English word integrity, our English word honesty, and our English word reliability. All three of those words have to do with ourselves. What is Paul saying? When you live the Christian life, as you walk in the light, you be a person of integrity. You be a reliable individual. You be an honest individual. Our relationship with others, our relationship with God, our relationship with ourselves. When we find ourselves walking in the light, we are walking worthy of our calling. Again, that's where we started. Characteristics of the worthy walk. We are to walk in love. We are to walk in the light. And finally, let me give you one more. Believe me, there is so much more that we can mention here in Ephesians 5, walking in the light. I encourage you to continue to look at this and study it. You see the contrast. You see the characteristics. I'll give you one more bone to chew on, if you please. You see the command. Look at verse number 11. Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather speak out against those things. That is the command that God gives us as we walk in the light. I do want to highlight the last characteristic of the worthy walk from Ephesians 5, and we will find that in verses 15 through 17. 15 through 17, Paul exhorts us to walk in wisdom. To walk in wisdom. Look at verse number 15. See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore, be not unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. The one who walks in wisdom knows three things from this text. The one, again, who walks in wisdom knows three things. First of all, he knows life's principles. You'll see that there in verse number 15. He knows life's principles. Another way of putting it, he knows what the rules are. You see, God has rules. There is a way that God wants us to live. In Galatians chapter 5, Paul makes that contrast between walking in the Spirit and walking in the flesh, a familiar context. You realize in Galatians 5, verse number 17, Paul says that you cannot do the things that you would. In other words, God hasn't left it up to us to determine how we're supposed to live. He's revealed that in His holy word, and there are principles. There is a standard of righteousness that God wants us to live by. Really, as you're looking at verse number 15, Paul is talking about our daily conduct. But in one of the most interesting ways, he talks to us about how we live. And you'll see that when he says, see that you walk circumspectly. As you look at the etymology of this word, it is an interesting word, and this is how it translates. You walk as an acrobat. Pretty interesting, isn't it? You ever see that acrobat walking across that tight rope, holding that bar in his hand, and how he puts one step in front of the other? That is the word that the Holy Spirit used to help us understand the nature of this walk. You think about the Christian life. Remember, we are in the world, but we're not of the world. But as we live, as we walk the Christian life, as we live in the world, think about it like this. We're living in a minefield. You see that? We're living in a minefield. We can't just go in any direction, because it's unsafe. God teaches us how to live, and it's important to conform to His standard. Remember, Jesus says, straight is the way, and narrow is the way which leads to life. There is a path that God wants us to follow. And so Paul says, listen, be very, very careful. Pay close attention to how you live your life. Again, an attitude. And then in verse number 16, he says, redeeming the time because the days are evil. The one who walks in wisdom knows life's principles. And number two, he knows his limited privileges. He knows his limited privileges. He knows his limited time. David said in Psalm 89, verse number 47, remember how short time is. The Apostle Peter in 1 Peter 4, verse number 2, encourages us to live out the will of God, and no longer should we live the rest of our time, he says, in the lust of the flesh. But we must live out the rest of our time doing the will of God, redeeming the time, buying it up, using it wisely. But contextually, it carries this idea, redeeming the opportunities that God gives us. Galatians 6, verse 10 is another is a great verse to put down with several of these points. As you therefore have opportunity, you see, you redeem the time. Be sure you are redeeming the time doing good works. In Ephesians 2, verse number 10, we learn that we have been created in Christ Jesus unto good works. Spiritually speaking, from verse number 16, God wants us to be alert. God wants us to wake up. Paul says in Romans 13, verse number 11, and that knowing the time, it is high time to wake out of sleep. You see that? It is high time to wake up, spiritually speaking. Redeem the time. One who walks in wisdom knows life's principles. One who walks in wisdom knows his limited privileges. And then number three, one who walks in wisdom knows his Lord's purpose. And that's going to be verse number 17. Wherefore, be not unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Understand how God wants you to live. Again, walk in wisdom. Don't be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And I like studies like this. As I've studied this and as I've worked on trying to put this together, here's another point. I'm showing you everything that I've missed over the years so that we will all grow. But think about it. As you look at verse number 17, be not unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. What is God's will for us? Look at Ephesians chapter 5. What is God's will for us? Well, as you look at verse number 18, it's God's will for us to live a Spirit-filled life. Look at verse number 18. And be not drunken with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. That's God's will, to be filled, to live a Spirit-filled life. And I guarantee you some will stop right there and they're going to have a heyday with that. They're going to run with that, aren't they? But keep it in its context. And Paul teaches us how to live a Spirit-filled life. And I'll mention these three things. One who lives a Spirit-filled life, number one, will be a worshiper of God. Read the context. One who is filled with the Spirit will worship God. Number two, they will be thankful. They will have a heart of gratitude toward life and toward what God has done for them. And then number three, and you see this takes us all the way through 5 and even into chapter 6. One who lives a Spirit-filled life will also live a life of submission. One who lives a Spirit-filled life will be a worshiper of God. He'll be one who expresses his gratitude, his thanksgiving to God, and he will live a life of submission. And when we worship God, when we have this thankful spirit, and as we strive to live a life of submission, we are walking in wisdom. Again, in Ephesians 4, the Apostle Paul encourages all of us to walk worthy of our calling. And as we study Ephesians 4 through 6, we see characteristics of that worthy walk. As we pointed out, we are to walk in humility. We are to walk in unity. Our walk is unique. We are to walk in love. We are to walk in the light. And we are to walk in wisdom. I hope this lesson this evening and even this morning will encourage you to want to live this worthy life. Remember, God has called us out of the world to live in the kingdom of light. Christianity